We have been studying the heroes of the faith as found in Hebrews 11. We looked at Abel, who came to God with a heart of faith, and even in death, witnesses of God's faithfulness. We looked at Enoch, who pleased God and walked with God in faith and did not see death, but was translated into glory. We looked at Noah, who listened to God and obeyed God in doing a hard thing, facing something that had never happened before, and yet obeyed for 120 years, waiting for the judgment that God had promised. Last week, we looked at Abraham and his faith, a faith that brought him to obey God, leaving home and family and country for an unknown country, an unknown destination, at the call of God to be a pilgrim and a sojourner. All of these are examples of faith, of belief in the unseen things of God, examples of confidence in His promises. But perhaps as you read about these heroes of the faith and as you reflect on their lives and their accomplishments, you experience in your own heart a little bit of guilt, a little bit of fear. Because as you examine your own heart and your own life, you know that there is often a lot of doubt rather than belief. There is often questions about God and about what God is doing rather than convictions. All too many times you doubt God's faithfulness. And as you think about the faith of these heroes, there's a little bit of reflection of your own doubt instead of faith. And you know that your faith is at best weak, perhaps sometimes even seemingly non-existent. And you found that rather than trusting and loving God, there is doubt and fear and sometimes even anger. Fear and doubt are natural to us. Children are often doubting parents, for example, at an early age. Perhaps you can remember being sent down into the basement to get a jar of pickles, only to be filled with fear of what might be down in those dark corners. Perhaps asking your child to jump off the edge of the pool into your arms, a simple thing, into the loving arms of mom or dad, only they would not, because of fear that keeps them from doing an easy thing, a simple thing. Doubting God is not unusual for the children of God either. Think of the prophet Elijah. Elijah, the prophet who was the mouthpiece of God, did great miracles. He fearlessly faced off against the 400 prophets of Baal and was vindicated by fire from heaven. And yet when Queen Jezebel threatened his life, this great prophet of God, who had seen the power and the glory of God, ran for his life. Or take David. Young David, who had seen God defeat a powerful enemy through him, but ran and hid when King Saul sought his life. And we read his lament. David says, "No one cares for my soul." He was so filled with doubt and fear rather than faith. Of course, there's the example of the Apostle Thomas. You know, when the other disciples had seen the risen Christ, He told them that I won't believe unless I put my fingers into his wounds. And so ever since, we know him as doubting Thomas, not faithful Thomas. Even the Apostle Paul, in speaking of times of persecution and difficulty that he faced in Macedonia in particular, he said, there were fightings within and there were fears within. Actually, fightings without and fears within. If you have times of doubt and times of fear and times of uncertainty and trusting God and times of weak and struggling faith in God, take heart. You are not alone. It's not just you. It is reflective of believers down through the centuries. Our hero of the faith this morning, actually heroine, also struggled with doubt, also struggled with trusting God's word. She also struggled with confidence in what God said he would do. In fact, she so faltered in her faith that she brought great grief to her family and to the world. And yet, here she is in the Hall of Fame of faith. And the reason is she left her doubt behind and she came to believe God. She came to trust God even for the impossible. Now our text is Hebrews chapter 11 and specifically verses 11 and 12. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So even heroes of the faith are not always perfect in faith. The encouraging thing, I think, for us in this is that true believers will ultimately trust God. We know it as perseverance of the faith. So there are times of struggle and times of doubt and times of failure. But ultimately, the children of God believe God and trust God and walk in faith. In our humanity, and I think Satan encourages this, we tend to dwell on failure and we tend to reflect on sin. It's one reason Paul, in the passage that we read earlier, said, forget the things that are behind. Look forward to Christ. Seek to lay a hold of him. Forget the past. Forget your sin. Forget your failure. God looks at things in the light of his gracious plan. In the book of Samuel and Kings are recorded the history of Israel. Now, these books record that history from a moral and a prophetic perspective. And so they point out all the unfaithfulness of God's people. They point out all the sin. And for example, they give in detail King David's adultery and his murder, as well as other sins, numbering the people and so on. We come to the book of Chronicles. And Chronicles views things from God's viewpoint. Chronicles views things from the perspective of the outworking of God's plan and program. And so David's sins are ignored. They're irrelevant. But his work for the Lord are detailed. And the channel through which God is working to bring the Messiah, the seed of the woman, is emphasized. The same difference in perspective is seen in the life of Sarah. Genesis gives us the facts of history and points out her faults and her errors and her sins. The New Testament in general, however, and Hebrews in particular, don't talk about that, but show her as a woman of faith, trusting God. By the way, this is also the viewpoint of the gospel. If we are in Christ Jesus, when we stand before God, our sin is remembered no more. In fact, it is removed, the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. Before God, we stand clothed in the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Perfect holiness. Just as if we'd never sinned. That's why it's called good news. As we look at Sarah's faith, we need to first consider her unbelief. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the land of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Now this is a tremendous promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham, or reiterated again to Abraham. And so we're told Abram is 75, and he's already been a few years away from Ur of the Chaldees, where God initially called him and made these promises. He believed God when God made this promise and acted in obedience. But time goes by. And Abraham is getting older. And Abraham finally, he's about 85, and Sarah is well past the age of bearing children, and nothing has happened. God says you're going to be the father of a great nation, but there's no children. How can you be the father of a great nation if you don't have any children? So Sarah seeks to answer the promise of God in the flesh through human strategy, just like we often do. So in Genesis chapter 16 we read, "So Sarah said to Abraham, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in unto my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah." Now this is a little shocking to our ears, but culturally this was an acceptable practice. And to Abraham it made perfect sense. Sarah can't have children, so I will have a child to be the father of multitudes another way. And Abraham listened to Sarah. And Ishmael was born. But Ishmael was not the son of the promise. In spite of Abraham's pleading to God, Ishmael was rejected. But because Ishmael was Abraham's son, he was blessed. And he became a father of a multitude as well. Well, then time continues to go on. 10 years later, God repeats his promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham laughs and scoffs. Abraham, the man of faith, the father of faith, laughs and scoffs at the promise of God. It's humanly impossible. He's 100 now. Sarah is 90. No, this isn't going to happen. Well, shortly after that, the Lord comes and visits with Abraham. This is what is called a theophany. That is, God takes the appearance of a man, and in this case, there's three. So there's the Lord and probably two angels. Three men come, but one is the Lord God in this theophany. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 18. In verse 1, "Then the Lord appeared to him," that is Abraham, "by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" Now jump down to verse 9. "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah your wife?' And so he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said," that is the Lord said to Abraham, "'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son.' Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, like 100 and 90 respectively, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being also old?'" Regardless of what the stranger said, Sarah doubts. Sarah does not believe. And her doubts had only grown stronger. It's been almost 25 years since God first promised this amazing thing. 25 years later, it has not happened. Plus, humanly speaking, it's only gotten more impossible. All human probabilities were against the promise of the Lord. Kind of like the flood in Noah's day. It never happened before. This is impossible. And so Abraham and Sarah doubted God. And we're told that Sarah laughed at his promise. There's often much about God and his promises, the things hoped for and the things unseen, as Hebrews puts it, that are hard to believe. Perhaps there have been times when you have laughed at the promises of God. Like Sarah, certain that they are impossible. They can't happen. The gospel is one of those things. It's foolishness to the world. The promise of forgiveness and redemption, because Christ died on the cross and shed his blood 2,000 years ago. That God would adopt sinners as children and co-heirs with Christ and pour out upon us his riches and his grace and his goodness. The covenant promises of God, his love, his care, his providing, his guidance. Sometimes they seem too good to be possible. But such are the promises of God. And like Sarah, perhaps you at times have doubted and questioned and been filled with unbelief rather than faith. And in your weakness, in your weak faith, perhaps you have doubted everything from your salvation to sanctification to maybe even heaven itself. But in Sarah's story, we are reminded that the Lord is long-suffering with regard to our weakness. In fact, the scripture says he knows that we are but dust. So again and again, God's word reminds us to forsake our doubts, forsake our fears, and simply trust God. Jesus spoke along these lines. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add even a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Still, we of little faith doubt God's care. And we are filled with fears and struggle in trusting God for tomorrow. So Paul writes to Timothy, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without anger and without doubting. We need to pray without doubting God and without doubting his promises, his faithfulness. Peter as well said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We need to trust God with all our anxieties, all our fears. And if you have times of doubt and uncertainty, if you struggle with believing God and his promises and living by faith, take heart. You are not some kind of second-class Christian. You are not an unusual Christian. You're just dealing with the same natural, sinful tendencies that God's people have always had, always struggled with, but have overcome. Don't question your salvation. Don't question God's working in your life, because rather than the faith of Enoch or Noah with Sarah, you sometimes find yourself doubting God, even laughing at God's promises, questioning his care, or hesitant to believe him. We need to remember the faithful are not perfect. We are not perfect in faith, and we are not perfect in our works. There are times when that old nature prevails, and the faithful of God doubt God. When you look at life from under the sun, as Ecclesiastes puts it, when you look at life humanly and doubt, you are exhibiting those traits of humanity that are so common. And we rather need to look at life spiritually in faith, as Sarah did. And in Sarah, we see her unbelief turning to faith. Her doubting, her laughing at the promises of God makes it really remarkable that she should be noted for her faith, doesn't it? But her faith prevailed over her doubts, and this ultimate faith of Sarah is what is pointed to in our text in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive. Now, it's actually more emphatic than that. It's actually even Sarah herself. Even Sarah, the doubter. Even Sarah, who laughed at God's promises, came to trust him and to believe in him. If Sarah, with all her doubts, could come to trust God, if even Sarah herself came to believe and trust in God's promise for the impossible, then there is hope, you see, for any who struggle with doubt. Any Christian can leave fear behind and trust God, like Sarah. What was it that changed Sarah's outlook? How did she go from being such a doubter, even laughing, scoffing at God's promises, to faith? Well, let's consider this for a moment. The stranger came and met with Abraham outside of the tent. And we're told that Sarah was inside the door, behind the thin walls of the tent, listening as the men carried on the conversation in the shade of the tent. So she was unseen, hiding, so to speak. And she listened. And she heard this strange traveler tell Abraham that she, Sarah, would bear a son. And then we are told that Sarah laughed within herself. That is, she laughed under her breath. She laughed in a way that no one outside around her could even hear. It wasn't an outward laugh, it was an inward laugh, as we would say, under her breath. But she laughed. She scoffed at this promise, this impossible promise that she, Sarah, 90 years old, would have a child. So now look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, "Oh, why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So Sarah is confronted by this stranger. This stranger knows her thoughts. And she denies that she laughed, but the stranger insists that she did. And in her heart, she knew that she did. Well, the men leave. They go on their way, and Sarah is left with her thoughts. And she knows that this is no mere traveler, but she understands the obvious divine omniscience of this stranger, that even her thoughts are known. And she perceives that this promise of a son is not an old man's dream, but the determined will of the omniscient God. And she believed the Lord would do this impossible thing. And Hebrews tells us that she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah came to the conclusion. She was persuaded in her heart. She was convinced and believed that the one who made this unbelievable promise was none other than the Lord God himself, and that he was and would be faithful to his promise. And she believed and acted on that faith. As Christians, a foundational tenet that we insist upon is that the God of the Bible does not lie. If that were not true, everything would be lost. There would be no hope. There would be no certainty about anything, including the gospel, including heaven, if God is not a God of absolute truth. So however astonishing his promises, however difficult the circumstances that we face, God will be true to his word. He will keep his promises. And convinced of that, we believe. We act, even believing the impossible, and trust him with tomorrow, and trust him with eternity. So Sarah's faith should not surprise us. It didn't suddenly blossom out of the parched earth. This is a woman who had accompanied Abraham on his journey of faith from the very beginning of Ur of the Chaldees. She didn't have to go with him. She could have stayed in Ur and let Abram go on this pipe dream, you know. But no. She went with him. She, as Peter puts it, obeyed him, followed him into an unknown world based upon their confidence in the call of God. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3. In former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Very interesting verse. Sarah was a holy, righteous woman who trusted God. And she was not even afraid of the terrifying and the fearful unknown. A couple more thoughts and application of this. Sarah's faith was in the Word of God. Sarah's faith was not in some vision or leading of the Spirit or some feeling or experience. In fact, experience and feelings were all contrary to the promises. No, Sarah's confidence was in God and in God's word, in God's promises that were given to her, Abraham, and to her husband, Abraham. We need to keep in mind that it is Scripture, that it is the Word of God that is truth. It's the Word of God written that we are to listen to and to trust rather than our experiences, our feelings, or some dynamic preacher. It is God's Word that is truth and light. And everything needs to be judged, filtered by, analyzed by the Word of God. Something else we see in Sarah is that human reasoning often brings doubts. But faith does not rely upon human reasoning, the seen things, experience. Humanly speaking, God's promises to Abraham and Sarah were impossible. They couldn't happen. They were something everyone knew had never happened before and indeed could not happen. But faith looks to God. Faith trusts the living God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and truth. And so in faith, we look to God to overcome the impossible. And like Sarah, we believe Him and we believe His promises even for the impossible. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Our God delights in doing the impossible. And He is glorified by working through our weakness. He is glorified in accomplishing the impossible, the improbable, in keeping His promises. And so we rejoice in a God who is not limited as we are, but is faithful to His word. The results of Sarah's faith was a miracle. She received supernatural strength to conceive. And she who was barren and beyond the age of childbearing gave birth to the Son of the promise. Genesis 21:1. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, little emphasis there, Isaac. Isaac was a miracle child. Ishmael was a son of the flesh, of human effort, and brought heartache and trouble. But Isaac was a son of faith, as God supernaturally intervened in the laws of nature to accomplish His promises. So Hebrews 11:12 says, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead." That's pretty negative speaking, isn't it? "Him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." As a result of Sarah and Abraham's faith, God brought from them not just a child, but multitudes like the stars in number, including the Messiah Himself. Sarah and Abraham, by believing God, obtained the impossible. Genesis 21:5 adds an interesting note. We read, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. What started as a laugh of scoffing, a laugh of incredulous unbelief in the promises of God, ended in a laugh of rejoicing in God's amazing blessing. And not just by Sarah, but by all people of faith, laughing at a God who keeps his promises, even his impossible, improbable ones. So yes, Sarah failed to believe God. She doubted God. She sought to accomplish God's promises in the flesh. But she came to believe the promises of God, convinced that the word of the Lord would not fail. So this morning, if you have trouble believing God, like Sarah, and sometimes have doubts, sometimes have questions about God's word, and sometimes fearing the future, don't let those doubts and those fears drive you to greater doubts and greater fears. This side of heaven, the faithful are going to have times of doubting God. But rather than give in to them consciously, recognize the sin of laughing at God and place your trust and your confidence in the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. And remember Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, we may be unfaithful at times. We may laugh and doubt. But our God is always faithful. He is always true. And he always keeps his promises. Shall we pray?